Yeah, we're in Judges chapter 2, if you're following with us today. If you need a Bible, there's some in the pew there. You're welcome to use those. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep that Bible too. So we have Bibles here. We'd love to give those up. All right, in Judges chapter 2, as we're coming up to that, you know, we've got to remember, I'm going to give us kind of a disclaimer almost as we get into our study here. We got to remember as we look at this passage today that God loves these people that we're going to see in this study here. And he only wants to love them and bless them. That's God's heart. That's his desire. But some of the evil choices that these people are going to make, they're going to cost them dearly. And we're going to see that as we get in our study there. But in the sight of God, these people are going to be giving up the loving hugs of a father. That's what God wants to do, Father God, you know, to be exact there. They're going to give up those hugs to instead to get a spanking by an angry father, you know. And it's all based on the choices that they make. You know, as a parent, we can understand. You just don't walk up and grab your kid and spank them for no reason, right? I mean, if they've done something wrong, that's when you step in with the discipline. So when we see the Lord here and he's going to get angry because of what they've done, realize in the background of this, God just wants to love these people, just like we do with our kids. We just want to love them, you know. We don't want to discipline them. It hurts to have to do that. So see God in that same light here as we look at this. Now, in Judges, we talked about this last time, just to refresh us and get us back up to speed. We see this cycle of sin, and it's repeated 7 times in the book of Judges. The Lord wants to make sure we see how ugly this thing is, and we learn from that. So he repeats it 7 times to show us what happened there. And this whole time, again, we mentioned, this went on for 325 years or so. A little bit longer than that, but that's about the time scale that they kept going through this cycle of sin over and over and over again. And it's kind of disheartening when you see that, but the Lord wants us to learn that you don't want to be in that cycle. If at all cost, you want to get free from that. So again, that cycle, basically they would rebel against God, and that would be the start of it. Then they would be led into a bondage, and this is just a picture of sin, what it does to us. It always leads us into bondage. Then after years, usually, they'd be in the sin. Then they would finally cry out for God to help them. God would deliver them, you know, and then they'd obey for a while, but then they'd willingly go back into sin again, and the cycle would start all over. You know, and as we look at this, we mentioned this before, you know, as Christians, we can end up in that same cycle of sin. And there are some Christians who live in that cycle. You know what I'm saying? Well, you're talking about me. It's like my racetrack. I'll start at the rebellion point and go all the way around and come back again. And then, fortunately, it's a sad, sad place to live. It's a dangerous place to live. So the Lord wants to get us away from that cycle. And the problem with us as Christians, where ours usually starts, is we'll get away from God's Word. And once we get away from the Word, we don't submit to the Word, we don't start spending time in the Word, then we'll start willfully disobeying God's Word. We'll know what He says, but we're thinking, I don't think I'm going to do that right now, or I don't want to obey the Lord in this. You know, then the Christian's going to end up in bondage to sin, and when he gets tired of living in that mess, then he'll cry out to the Lord. God is faithful to send His Holy Spirit to deliver the believer from that bondage of sin. Then usually that Christian will obey for a time, but then he'll eventually go back into his sin and start that cycle all over again. So we see this, and it's like I said, it's disheartening, and it's intended to be. It's intended to show us, do you really want to live there? Do you really want to keep going through that? When God says, I can set you free from all of that, and there's a way to do it. We mentioned last time, Book of Joshua is a great lesson for us in that. You obey the Lord. You be faithful to Him. You continue to obey. You continue to be faithful. And through all of that, God will lift us out of that mess. You know, it comes down to simply trusting the Lord with that faith and obedience to Him. And the Lord will use that in our life to get us free. And that's where He wants all of His kids to be. Now, of course, the Lord's goal for us as believers is that we would live above sin. Remember, Jesus said He came to set us free, right? He doesn't want us to have to live in that mess. So it hurts God to see His children choosing to walk in disobedience. And this pattern, this cycle of sin, actually makes God angry, which is what we're going to see in our study today. So it's something to really take note of what's going on the Lord's side of things as we're involved in something like that. So at the end of chapter 1 last time, we saw that 8 of the 12 tribes were living in disobedience to God. The Lord had commanded them to wipe out the wicked people from the land that the Lord had given them. It was His gift to them to give them this promised land. And He commanded them to wipe out all the evil folks. It was time for their judgment. He made that clear. So these 8 tribes chose not to do that for various reasons. And we looked at that before. Some of them said the enemy was too difficult to beat, so they just gave up and let the enemy live there. You know, some of them said, hey, we can make a profit off of this. Just keep the enemy here and we'll make them servants. So that way we're getting some use from them, you know, but God said get rid of them. He didn't say use them. He said destroy them, get them off the land. And regardless of whatever reason they'd come up with, God does not accept partial obedience. To Him, partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And we really need to get that one down as we see this in the book of Judges. You know, so the Lord does not accept us saying, well, I obeyed you here, Lord. Well, yeah, I didn't obey you there because I didn't feel like that, but I did over here. Lord said, that's the same as the whole thing, being disobedient. He does not accept that kind of attitude. And we should understand that. As parents, how do we feel if our kids say, well, I obeyed you here, Dad. I don't like it over here, but I do over here. We'd say, not acceptable. You know, you need to obey what we tell you to do, right? So what the tribes were actually doing, they were looking at God's commands as more or less His suggestions, you know? And if these suggestions got too hard to obey, or if they'd be more profitable to disobey, then that's when they would just do things their own way. And that's what we can tend to do too if we're not careful and end up with a real mess. So they felt that they could choose to obey or not to obey. And that's a very dangerous place to be, you know? And our society, I don't think, helps us much with that because we're trained in our culture to be so independent. You know, we're going to do it ourselves. We're able to do this, you know. And the Lord says, you need me. Jesus said, without Him, we can do what? Nothing, right? Yeah, and He said to trust Him always with all of our understanding. So these are lessons that the Lord really is working on us over and over to bury these in our heart. So think about this. Everything that God tells us in His Word, every single thing is important, you know. He's not just putting a bunch of words down to say, I felt like writing a book one day. But everything He says is important. So we need to listen to Him. We need to obey Him. And when we do, it's all ultimately going to be for His glory and for our own good. Because the Lord knows the danger of sin. And we tend to think it's not that big a deal when it's horrible, when you look at the big picture of things. So let's jump into our passage here in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then... And by the end of the chapter 1 there, just to get the picture here, they were a mess. The children of Israel who had not obeyed the Lord were already pushed. Some of them were getting pushed off the land. We saw at the end there, the Amorites were actually pushing Dan out of the territory that was supposed to be theirs. So they were such a mess. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, how hard is that to understand of what the Lord expected? It says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And then the very potent question, why have you done this? Wow. So they disobeyed the Lord, and God in this picture right here, as it says, the angel of the Lord of God, God came and He spoke to them, you know. And when you and I willfully choose to disobey the Lord, He speaks to us too. You might say, well, I don't remember hearing His voice, you know, when I did something wrong. No, but you probably sensed it in the form of conviction. You know, and conviction is that feeling that comes that lets us know we're doing something wrong. That thing that we didn't really experience before we came to Christ. I mean, we could sin and we were okay with that. But now once you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit's in you, now when you sin, now you feel it. It's like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, you know. And the Lord brings us that conviction. And that's Him coming to speak to us, just like He came to speak to those people there. The purpose of the conviction we feel isn't for the sake of condemning us. That is not God's desire. The purpose of conviction is to get us to repent, to change the direction that we're going, to do a turnabout. And that's what repentance means. It means to change your mind, change your direction. And that's what God is after. That's what he desires for his kids. Get away from the dangerous road of sin and get back on the safe road where God is leading you. You know, and that's what the Lord desires for his children in the promised land. And that's what he desires for us as well. They were headed down a very dangerous road, and he was rebuking them here to help them see the error of their ways, to get them back in that place of safety where God's going to bless them and take care of them. And boy, I don't know if you're hearing this, but it should speak to our heart to say, God wants to help us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to get us free from sin, away from the dangerous areas, and back with him. So you notice here in verse 1, it mentions that term, the angel of the Lord. This was what's called a Christophany. It means it was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Because when it says the angel of the Lord here, notice it's the angel of the Lord. You may have angel capitalized in your Bible. And then as the words come out, it's I'm doing this. I'm doing this. So it's God speaking there. So this is actually a picture of Christ speaking to them in the Old Testament. So it was actually the Lord coming to them. And the occasion for his coming was not a happy one. But it was a stern rebuke for them. You know, he begins by saying that he led them up from Egypt. You know, through this statement, he was reminding them. He did that amazing work of rescuing them from bondage. And you remember the story when we went through that. You know, he used 10 powerful plagues to do that. He also conquered the most powerful world leader at that time before their eyes. So God had done a lot to bring them to the point where they are, right? So the reminder for us is that God rescued you and me from the bondage of our sin when we came to Christ. He may not have used 10 plagues, but he allowed whatever circumstances in our life that were necessary to get our attention and to let us know about Jesus and how much he loves us. So whatever happened to you when God brought you to Christ, that was God's power to deliver you from sin. And I don't know about you, I haven't heard everybody's testimony, but I know in my own life the Lord did some things to set things up for things to fall apart in front of me. So I said, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And a lot of times the Lord has to knock things down in our life, just like he did in Egypt, had to knock those folks over in order to get his people to wake up and set them free. You know, also in verse 1, it says he brought them up to the land which he swore to their fathers. And of course, that's the promised land. And how do you like that statement where he said he would never break his covenant with them? Wow. You know, God was saying he is always faithful to them. He's always faithful to keep his promises. And of course, the idea is that since God was always faithful towards them, then they should always be faithful toward God. And boy, that's something to take to heart, isn't it? A lot of times we take grace for advantage, but the Lord did a lot to get us grace. He did a lot to get us there. You know, as we sing about the gospel message of Christ dying for our sins, and a lot of that was in our song and our worship this morning, what Jesus had done for us, how he delivered us. You know, so yeah, we don't want to take that grace for take advantage of that. And this should be an encouraging thing for us. Do you realize, when you think about this, God offering his faithfulness to them and promising that there's only one person in this world who can offer you this kind of extreme faithfulness? There's only one, and it just so happens it's the same one who died on the cross for you. He's the one who can say, I will always be faithful, and nothing's going to change that. You know, we may have a sincere desire to say we're going to be faithful to people, and people are going to say that to us, but sometimes crazy stuff happens, and it just doesn't play out. We think we have control of so many things that we can promise this is going to work out. We don't have that much control. God's in control. But when God says he's going to be faithful and never break his covenant, you know, we can say, thank you, Lord. We can rest in that. You're never going to break your covenant with us. Now, verse 2 there, he said to them, notice he said, no covenant with these inhabitants. And he said, tear down their altars. So again, pretty specific. The idea was no covenant, meaning no compromise with these people. Not just no little ones, but none is what he's saying, okay? So then the Lord makes that convicting statement, and he follows it with a very convicting question there. He says, the statement is, you have not obeyed my voice. Wow. Can you imagine that convicting statement if the Lord's looking you in the face right now and he's saying, you did not obey my voice? Wow, that hurts. And then he asks that very convicting question, and he says, why have you done this? Man, you know, how would you like to hear those two things from the Lord? They're pretty rough, and maybe you need to hear those things from the Lord today. You know, you haven't obeyed me, and why have you not obeyed me? You know, these are the statements that are designed to shock us. You know, they're supposed to wake us up. It's scary because, you know, if you're honest, if we're honest about it, we could probably all say there are some commands that the Lord gives us in his word where he could say to us, you know, just pick that command, whatever it is, but you have not obeyed my voice in this, you know? And then the question of, why have you done this? And we feel that, ouch, you know, that hurts. Do you feel that conviction from that? You know, it's like, wow, wow. You know, I was thinking it's kind of like the kids when a child has done something wrong, you ask them, you know, why did you do that? And what's their answer? I don't know. You know, that's their only excuse for why they did what they did. I don't know. You know, and here's the Lord asking that question of us, and we can say, you know, I don't know, but it's a selfish reason behind that answer somewhere, just like it is with our child when they say, I don't know. There's something selfish, something sinful going on that brought it to that point. Now look at verse 3. It says, therefore, I also say to you, this is God still speaking directly to them. He said, I will not drive them out before you. So he's not going to drive the people out before them, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So look at their consequences of their sins. They were going to be stuck living with their enemies because God said he wasn't going to drive them out from before them anymore. It's kind of like you want to make that choice to have your enemies stay. Okay, they will stay. They're not leaving. How does that feel? You know, we're going to invite our enemies in here, and then we're going to just let them stay. We're not going to do anything about it. Can you imagine? Let's invite ISIS to come over here and say, you know what? Maybe we can make some money off of this somehow. Maybe we can profit somehow. And we'll just let them here. We'll just keep them for a while. Maybe we'll figure something out. And Lord might say, okay, if you want that, I'll let you have that. You know? So that's what we're doing when we let sin in our life. We're saying, Lord, I think I might be able to figure something out about this, or I think I can handle it. You know, I can handle it this time, Lord. I couldn't last time, but now I can handle this. And Lord's saying, no, you can't. If you want your enemies to stay, I'll let them stay, and they're going to teach you some hard lessons. Notice what else he said. They're going to be a constant pain. He said, thorns in your side. You ever been stuck, you know, by a sticker bush, especially when you weren't expecting it? Ah, really gets your attention, don't it? And Lord said, they're going to be thorns in your side, so they're going to be a constant pain to you. It's not like you're going to walk out there and see your enemies and then go, isn't this a beautiful place? You're going to go, those guys, I always got to watch my back. I never know what they're up to. Don't know what they're going to pull. I know they hate us. You know, I never know what they might steal. I don't know what's going to go on here. So yeah, the Lord said, I'll let them there. They're going to be a constant pain. And he also said they're going to be a trap for them. They're going to be a snare to you. Isn't that a joy to know you've got traps laying around in your land? You know, that I got to be careful over here. I might fall in that trap. I can't go over here because of that trap. And Lord says that's what sin does in our life if we want to keep it there. If we're determined to keep it there, the Lord's saying, okay, if you want to keep it there, it's going to be a thorn in your side. It's going to be a trap, you know? How inviting does that sound? You know, don't you just love that idea? And the problem is we do it to ourselves. We're the ones allowing this in our life because the Lord gave us the power by the Spirit to overcome these things. And the Lord says, I want you free. I really want you free. I love you. I just want to pour my love and blessing out on you. But you've got to live for me. You've got to come to me. I can't do that if you're going to continue to allow that sin, that enemy in your life to live there. Look down to verse 4. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. So they're doing this very loudly. They lift their voice when they were crying out. It says, then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now the people were weeping very loudly from what we see in the context here, but there wasn't any real repentance going on. And we know that because we know the end of the story, that things didn't change, okay? So a lot of weeping, not much repentance at all. And then they did sacrifices at that place. And you're thinking, okay, well, that's a good sign. But think this through. When you know on the other side, there's no repentance here. So what are the sacrifices for, right? The sacrifices that the people were doing back here in this passage in Judges 2, they were not like the commitment that Joshua called the folks to back at the end of the book of Joshua. Let's look at that for a second, Joshua 24. I want you to see, just to remind us again of what that was like when Joshua called these people to a serious repentance. In Joshua 24, if you look down to verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And look down to verse 23 in that same passage. "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your ear to the Lord God of Israel." And the point there is that you can't have both. You're either going to serve God or serve them. You need to make up your mind. So verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" Now you don't hear those words here in Judges chapter 2 as we get back to that passage, do you? It said they made sacrifices, but we don't hear any repentance from them. We don't even hear the words come out that way. So these sacrifices that they were doing, it's the idea of when you got caught with something that you were doing that you weren't supposed to be doing. And you say, "I'm sorry. You know, here, let me do something to make it up to you." That's what the sacrifices were doing. You know, and you think about this. So it's like if God busts us at some sin, you know, he brings conviction to us. And we say, "Well, I'm going to make it up to you, Lord. I'm going to read two chapters this week every day instead of one chapter." You know, like that's really going to do something. You can't make up for that sin. You know, you're caught in this sin and you need to repent. You're not going to do any works to make up for it. But isn't that funny how we have that idea? "I'll just get a little more religious, Lord. I'll make it up." And Lord says, "Forget that. I want real repentance. I don't want any religious action from you," right? So back in Judges chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." So this verses 6 to 9 are kind of a mini flashback to re-emphasize, I think, that commitment to the Lord that Joshua had left with the last generation. They made it to God, and Joshua led them to make that commitment to the Lord. So this is kind of a flashback reminder here in these verses. Verse 7 goes on, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash." So you notice here, as the Lord's reminding of this, the emphasis seems to be on serving the Lord, which we just read in Joshua 24, so that's not a bad thought to think that what was the goal of Joshua's life? To encourage him. Serve the Lord. Serve him, okay? Right here it mentions in verse 7, the people serve the Lord. Then it goes on to talk about the title that Joshua had in verse 8. And what was his title? The servant of the Lord. So the goal of our heart should be to faithfully serve the Lord. That should be our ultimate goal, our highest goal we're shooting for, you know. And I know the Lord has told us that a number of times before, but in case we've forgotten, he reminds us again right here. This should be our goal, to serve the Lord. Then verse 10 goes on, says, "When all that generation had gathered to their fathers," okay, that was a generation that was alive during the time of Joshua. Remember the second generation that had come from Egypt, right? The first generation died in the wilderness. The second generation got to go into the promised land, but now we're talking about the next generation here, because it says, "When that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So this is the second generation that's now in the promised land. And this is what's said about them. So take note of that, what it says here. They did not know the Lord. You know, it doesn't mean that they didn't know about the Lord. It doesn't say that. They didn't know about the Lord. It says they did not know the Lord. And that means they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. That's what it's talking about. You know, it's so important that the next generation has a relationship with the Lord. We can't force our kids to believe on Jesus because ultimately that has to be their own decision. But we can do all that's within our power to raise them in a home where God is loved and God is honored every day, not just on Sundays, you know. And we can do the best we can and pray that the Lord is going to use that in their life. You know, in the second part of that verse, it says, it should be translated, they did not acknowledge the Lord. Instead of it says they didn't know the works of the Lord, it should say they didn't acknowledge the Lord. Remember what we're told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him, you know, and He will make your path straight. This generation in the book of Judges, they didn't want to acknowledge the Lord. That was going to be part of a big part of their downfall. They wanted to live for themselves. Wow. Do you see the danger of that? Our society kind of pushes us that way. Grab for all the gusto you can. You know, it's one of the thoughts of our society there. It's all about you. Take care of number one. We hear all of that, right? That's a huge downfall we can get into if we're not careful. Go on to verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, false gods that were there. They forsook the Lord, God of their fathers. They turned away from God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And why were the people all around them? Because they didn't obey the Lord. And it says, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. So this was the sad result of that next generation. Okay, it doesn't appear, when you look at this, if you look carefully at it, it doesn't appear that their parents, that last generation before them, were in disobedience, that they're the ones who caused this. You know, so we can get from that again that we can lead our children and grandchildren to the Lord, but we cannot force them to believe. They have to make that decision. That's their choice. You know, but we can continue to pray and pray and pray for them. That's what we can do. So don't ever give up on praying for them. You know, so we're told here that these folks, they committed two major sins. It said, first of all, they forsook the Lord. When you forsake the Lord, you're going to end up being a slave to sin. Remember, as we went through Romans 6, as Josh was teaching us about that, that you're either going to be a slave to God or you're going to be a slave to sin. Those are the only two choices that are there. So you're going to be a slave somewhere. Would you rather serve God, who loves you, is good, is just, is perfect, and holy? Or would you rather serve sin, you know, which is going to destroy you? And that's what its goal is, to end your life. And before we came to Christ, we only had the choice to be a slave to sin. I mean, that was the only choice we had. You know, but now, as we are in Christ, we have a better choice. We can choose to serve God with our life. That's the choice we have now. An amazing thing God has done for us to give us that choice and that option. Now, the second sin these people committed, it says they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And those were the false gods. Basically, those were the gods of lust, as it talks about here. So in their pagan culture, if you wanted to have better crops and better herds next year, then you would go down to the temples that they had for their false gods, and you'd engage with one of their prostitutes. And the belief was that as you were getting all excited and worked up about this, that so were Baal and the Ashtoreths, and they would produce greater crops and greater herds for you next year. Now think about the power of that, the draw of that. So you can see why the Israelites were forsaking the Lord and going after this stuff that was so alluring to the flesh, okay? And think about this, sensuality has always been a powerful and a dangerous temptation. And the devil sure seems to know how to use it against us. So as we look at the people in our passage, you know, we realize that people today have the same choices. Christians do, as they can choose to forsake the Lord, they can choose to stop going to church, they can choose to chase the sensuous gods of the culture around us, you know? And the devil is using that ploy of immoral sexuality to lure God's people away from worshiping him alone. The devil will say, you know, you can still go to church, do whatever, but we got to do this other stuff too. And through that whole thing, the Lord's saying you're going right into partial obedience, which is not acceptable. It's either total commitment or, like Joshua said, decide who you're going to serve. You know, you got to get off the fence on that one. You know, the devil's using that ploy against us already, and the thing is we have a choice. We can choose to start our day with a fresh commitment to the Lord every morning. And that choice usually needs to be made, you know, just before we climb out of bed in the morning, if you noticed. The devil's already awake. He's already saying, I got a little thing I want to trip you up on right away. So it's best if we can wake up enough before we step out of bed to say, Lord, I give you my life today. Take my life and use it today. Let me serve you today. You know, before our feet ever hit the floor at the start of the day, try to start that fresh commitment. We have a choice each day to serve the Lord. Down to verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So I already said God was angry, but notice the description of it. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, stole their stuff. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And we'll talk about that in a second. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed, which makes sense. You know, and you don't want the Lord to burn his anger hot against you. You just don't want that. Look what their rebellious sin brought on, okay, in their lives. The enemies would raid their land and steal their possessions, you know. Isn't that what our enemy would just love to do anyway? He loves to steal our most valued possessions, our family. And we're opening the door for that if we're not careful to serve the Lord ourselves. You know, they couldn't stand, he said, also before their enemies anymore. They used to. Remember what Joshua's day said, no enemy can stand against you. You guys come on the field, they might as well just surrender because it's over before the battle even starts. But now, you're not going to be able to even stand on the same ground with your enemies. So can you imagine that when their enemies showed up, they didn't have any choice but to run? Because you can't stand before him anymore. You know, the fear is going to overtake him. And how sad, you get to that point where you think, you know, what's the use of us having an army anyway if we can't ever expect to win a single battle? You know, you think about it. We go out there, we're getting killed every time. We're getting beat up. We're losing. And you wouldn't get that thought. We're talking about depression. You know, it says they were greatly distressed here. Then to make things worse, how would it feel to know that every time you go out to battle, God is lined up on the opposite side? That's what it says here. God's going to come out against them when they go out there. So that you're waiting to fight on the battlefield, and here's God looking at you. He's in your eyes, and you're thinking, why? I was coming against the enemy. The Lord's basically saying, you made me your enemy. You didn't follow me. You want to follow these other gods. You know, and you hope you may have a chance to win a battle before everything's completely over with. But you don't have that chance because the Lord said, you're not going to stand. You're not going to win. You aren't going to do that anymore. So the point is, if you don't stand the Lord's good side, then you might as well just expect to be the biggest loser around because you can't win. God's fighting against you. You're not going to win. Nobody's ever beaten God Almighty. It's never happened, right? And it's never going to happen. You know, and then it says here they were greatly distressed. That means they had zero peace. Man, if you've ever been that place, you know, with these kind of odds against you, you'd have such a pain in your neck, a painful crick in your neck from constantly looking over your shoulder. Who's coming now? Are they there? I heard something. What was that? You know, you're just so distressed and in fear because the enemy's beating you all the time. You have no chance to win. And again, you walk down this road yourself. You chose that path. You know, I've known a few guys who said they used to be cops, but they quit because they get tired of looking over their shoulder all the time. You know, and I understand that. As a police officer, that's enough to drive you crazy. To know that even when you're off duty, there might be some guy that's after you because of what you did. You know, I had to take him in, and he's out and he's loose now. And that's where these generation of Israelites found themselves, having to always look over their shoulder because the enemy's he's coming and he's going to win, and you're not going to win because of what you've done. What a sad place to be in. Verse 16, nevertheless, Wow, don't you love this? They were greatly distressed, it said at the end of verse 15. And in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And wish to stop there, but it don't. Verse 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. How long did they wait? Not long. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. How sad. You know, the Lord was so gracious to send them help. He didn't have to do that, but the Lord did, you know. But instead of appreciating it, it says they played the harlot with other gods. You know, this really hurts, but do you realize that this is what we're doing when we worship the gods of this world? The Lord says we're prostituting ourselves. We're performing spiritual harlotry. You know, and I even looking at that word, I'm thinking, in our day and age, immorality has raised itself to such a level that talking about immoral people doesn't sound that bad anymore. I mean, everybody's like that, right? But to have someone call you a harlot, a prostitute, that's a horrible thing. That's an unheard of. I mean, you don't want to hear those words. And that's the point here. The Lord is saying, that's what you're like in my eyes. When you desire to serve the gods of this world rather than to forsake them and serve the only true living God. Now, verse 18 says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, God graciously did that. It said the Lord was with the judge. You don't miss that statement. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. It says, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. You know, he's saying, these are still my kids, and it really bothers me that their enemies are beating up on them, but it's the life they've chosen. So the Lord would step in, and he would raise up a judge, and this is part of that cycle. And it says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, so for a number of years, wherever that judge lived, however long it was, when the judge died, it says they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods. So their worship of other gods went further and deeper to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the ugly cycle of sin continues. Wow, so sad. They say that history repeats itself because we don't learn anything from history. And the same thing must be true for the cycle of sin. Without the Lord helping us to come to true repentance, you know, we are doomed to be stuck in that cycle of sin. And I don't know about you, I praise the Lord for this book of Judges because the Lord keeps it right in our face this whole time as we go through Judges. This is how ugly it is. Do you want to be there? Do you want to live in that kind of place? When I offer you the promised land, filled with blessing, my love, encouragement, joy, peace, or you want to continue to live in this ugly cycle, that's always going to get you beat up in the end. It's always going to have you bruised. You're always going to be hurting. Your enemies are always going to be having the upper hand. Do you really want that? Verse 20 goes on. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Here's that cycle kicking up again. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel. So this is going to be a test for them, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. So if you wonder, why didn't Joshua just continue and get rid of all the nations? Well, the Lord told him, you're done at this point. You destroyed the major ones. The rest is left to each individual tribe for them to learn to follow me, for them to trust me and go into battle, holding on tightly to me, just like you did, Joshua. So the Lord said that your job is finished. And I'm going to let the Lord really lets us in kind of a secret here. He let those people in the land as a test to them. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to trust me? You know, through these times, or are you going to fall for the temptation that's there? You know, you and I have temptation around us all the time, right? It's in this world. This is a wicked place we're living in. The enemy's got free reign right now, and he works on our flesh. Our flesh wants to do evil. It loves to do evil. That's the flesh we carry with us. We got the flesh, the world, the devil against us. You know, and the enemy wants to use anything he can to bring us down to that place. These people, when you look at God saying, you're the one who broke my covenant. God says, I won't break that covenant. You're the ones who broke that. So you think about this, the people lost their benefits of that covenant because of their disobedience. Their great benefits to be in a covenant with the Lord. The Lord's promise to give them all the land would still stand, but they couldn't collect on it. It's like having the winning lotto ticket, but nobody's going to let you cash it in. Can you imagine? You've got this ticket that's going to bless you so much, you think, right? And everywhere you go, no matter where it is, a gas station, a bank, or whatever, nobody's saying, we're not going to cash it in, we won't touch that one. You're like, really? It's like, yeah. You've been given a great blessing, but you aren't going to get the benefits of the blessing. Wow, such a sad state to be in, knowing that you could be a winner, but the door is closed for you to find out. Remember that it all comes down to our choices. You know, every day we can choose to obey God. And when we do, it pleases the Lord. It makes him happy, if you will. So you think about this, just as their bad behavior here angered the Lord, good behavior pleases the Lord and brings joy to him. You know, and we as parents, we can appreciate that. When our kids are living right and doing right, that blesses us, especially when other people take notice of it, right? And they tell us that. You know, oh, wow, your kids are so well-behaved. That blesses a parent to hear that kind of stuff, you know? But the opposite is true also. Disobedient children bring shame to their parents. So if we have any young people here today, you know, I want to encourage you. Be a blessing to your parents by your good behavior. And the best behavior that you can give them is a life totally surrendered to the Lord, because you're going to do things right. You're going to live for him. You know, surrender completely to him with nothing holding back. And that's the best thing we can offer to our parents. You know, it's a good thing for them. And of course, the best thing we can offer to our Father God, total obedience to him, you know. So we're going to stop at this point. There's more we could get into. There's so many amazing lessons in this, and we'll catch you up next time with, as the Lord allows, as we get into further. But, you know, take these things to heart as we close. And if you would stand with me, we'll pray. But if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you need to receive Christ today. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to see you punished. He doesn't want to see you in the lake of fire for all eternity. He wants to see you enjoying his kingdom. So if you would, please rise as we get a chance to prepare for the last song. Father, we want to thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, it cuts our heart as we hear these things. Lord, we know our selfishness. We want to do things our way. But Lord, the restraints you put on us by your word and by your commands are holy, and they bless us with a good life. Father, help us today. If there's something that we're fighting in our life, some sin that we're trying to hold on to, help us, Lord, have the grace to let it go. Lord, help us to have that strength by the power of your Spirit to chase it out of our life, to have it completely gone and to never return to it again. Father, I pray, if we're fighting that process, that you continue to work on us with the cycle of sin in the book of Judges. Continue to keep it right in front of our face. Lord, help us never to quit the fight, never to stop the battle, but to always say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Lord, we know that's the place of blessing. That's where we want to be. I thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here today, and I pray, Lord, you'd encourage each one to just fully surrender to you. We need Jesus, Lord. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. You know, I think the Lord worked us over pretty good from his word today. So you may be here and say, Lord, I understand, I get it. And that's cool. But we know there are brothers and sisters in the Lord who are not walking with the Lord right now. So if they come to mind, lift them up. You know, right now as we go to prayer. People that may be stuck in that cycle of sin, and they need to be set free, and they don't realize that they're in this cycle that they're in. So let's pray for them right now as we close. Father, you know these people that are on our heart, and you know your children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been tricked, Lord, and deceived into going into that cycle of sin, and the enemy has given them the desire to choose to stay there at this point. But Father, we know that you have the power to break that cycle in their life. Lord, I pray that you would wake them up. I pray, Lord, you would send workers across their path, whether it be in person or through the radio, through the television. Lord, please speak to their heart. and let them know the great love that you have for them. And Lord, we rejoice to know that you're at work right now. You hear our prayers and you're doing things, Father, and we thank you for that. And Father, for anybody here who you've been working on us to break that cycle of sin, we want to praise you and say thank you so much for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, we want those hugs instead of a spanking. Lord, we pray, help us just to surrender to you. And Lord, we give you everything in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ.